good to see you here tonight. You survived a pretty hot afternoon, it looks like. I tried not to go outside, so I was enjoying air conditioning most of the day. But good to see you here tonight. And we're going to have Pastor Cody come and make some announcements. But let me just reiterate two things for you. One, I failed to mention this morning, men's prayer breakfast, men's connection this Saturday. Please come for that. In the bulletin, it says 8 o'clock. You can come at 8 if you want, but I believe it starts at 8:30. And I know we'll get some more men to come if we started at 8:30 instead of 8. But plan on that this Saturday at 8:30. And then also the Walk for Life with the Crisis Pregnancy Center. I hope you took one of those sponsorship forms this morning. If you didn't, were there some left over, Tim? Okay, they're on the back tables there. Pick one up. Remember, if we have to have 10 people from our church to actually participate, and 10 people that actually get sponsors, more than just them walking, but someone else to sponsor them as well. And if our church can put together an amount of $2,000, there's someone else that is going to add another $1,000 to the pregnancy center. So we're really excited about that and just being able to help them do what they do all throughout the year.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Hope you guys had a good day, and it's been a good week. My birthday and anniversary were this week, and I just want to say publicly thank you, folks, those that gave me cards and were very kind to give us gifts. I appreciate that very much. I'm 33 years old. You know, how many of you wish you were 33? I know, it's the prime years of your life, and yet people keep calling me old, and I'm like, no, I don't know, don't call me old. You're not old until you get 80 for 10 years, and then 90, as I said, 90 years old. If you, at 90 years old, you're a baby again. You are there. So 80 years old is the point. I know I'm gonna get in trouble. I always do. But 80 is okay. You're old at 80, but then you get those 10 years of being old, and then at 90, you get a free pass. You are on your way. So praise the Lord. I look forward to that. And people will make fun of me when I'm old, and I'll be able to take it. It's okay. You know, if I'm old, I'm old. You know, it's okay. You're only as old as you feel, though, right? And so age is just a number. You're only as old as you feel. And I praise the Lord. Thank you for the happy birthday wishes this week. And so just some things going on this week. Of course, teen time tomorrow at 3:15. And then, of course, Wednesday, the Busy Hands for Christ. That's when they're doing some things for the missionaries at 4 o'clock. And, of course, don't forget the Joy Trip Friday, leaving here at 9 a.m. And prepare to be on your way for most of the day there. And, of course, the Girls Connect. The Girls Connect is for girls, I believe, from first grade through sixth grade. And that's going to be a special time with the girls at that age. Would love to have them come out for that. And of course, as Pastor mentioned, the men's connection on Saturday. Men, that is a wonderful time. I enjoy that thoroughly. To be there with the men, just praying, a nice devotion, and of course, a wonderful breakfast. So I just, men, just be here. We need more men in our church praying and getting together and having that fellowship. Just encourage you guys to be there for that. And of course, on the bulletin, it does say that last Sunday was Pastor's fifth anniversary, and so of being here at the church. So I would appreciate if you guys would maybe say something to Pastor, tell him how much you appreciate him, and that would be a huge encouragement to him. So let's go ahead and pray and ask God to bless our service tonight. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we love you. Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity we have to just come once again to your house to worship you. Lord, I just pray tonight you'll help us to fix our eyes on you and sing praise, and Lord, give our offerings, Lord, and listen to the preaching. Lord, even as we take the Lord's Supper tonight, God, I pray that we will once again, Lord, do in remembrance of you. Lord, you've given us so much. Lord, I pray that we will give ourselves back to you. Lord, just begin to bring that spirit of revival in our hearts. Lord, where that fire that maybe one time was burning, Lord, for you, Lord, has gone out a little bit, that, Lord, we would stoke that fire once again, that our hearts would be stirred and our eyes would be fixed on you. And Lord, we just rejoice with what you can do in this service. Bless us, be with us, in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen.
If you can, just remain seated while we sing, but Brian, don't move. Can you turn around and look at Brian Morgan back there just a minute on the right-hand side? I saw him there. He's perched and he's poised, just like page 164. You're soaring like an eagle and having a great time. Let's sing this great song about his eyes on the sparrow. He cares for us, folks. He really does. Thank you, Brian.
Boy.
come, please, as we worship through our giving tonight. Larry, would you lead us in prayer?
Father, thank you once again for your love and kindness and watch care of us, Lord. And we know your eyes on this prayer, Lord. And I just thank you so much for watching over me, Lord. And I just thank you so much for this church and what it means to me, Lord. I pray that you continue to guide it and help it to be a lighthouse throughout this community, Lord, in the surrounding area. And I pray that you just guide direct and bless the gift and the giver now once again. We ask you all in your holy, blessed name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Victorious Lord and coming King. Very nice. Let's stand together and sing page number 95. Better than any bank account you could ever have is God's love. more precious than silver or gold. Sherbert, come ahead now and make that microphone let us hear you, okay? Sing out for the Lord just before Pastor preaches tonight.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine! Heir is salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song. Praise Thee, my Savior, all the day long. This is my story, this is my song. Praise Thee, my Savior, all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight. Visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending bring from above echoes the mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Thank you, Ethan. Let's go ahead and take our Bibles tonight. Let's open them to Joshua chapter number 3. Joshua chapter 3, as we consider this idea this evening of actually living our faith. I know I talked a little bit about that this morning, and it's just the way this expositional preaching plays out. Sometimes you have things that are very similar. So let's look and see what God has for us tonight in this chapter of Joshua, chapter number 3. Now, Joshua has not been the leader of Israel for very many days at this point, and he's being faced with an enormous task. He sent his spies into Canaan, and now he has to lead the Israelites across the Jordan River. Look with me at verse 2. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host. So there it is, that 3 days. But there's another aspect to this task that made it an even bigger problem, and that we see in verse 15. And as they that bare the ark were coming to Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bare the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest. The river's flooded. So now he doesn't have just a little creek to go across. Moses faced a similar dilemma, you may recall. And now Joshua is faced with the same problem. All of these people, getting them across the Jordan, and it's at flood stage. But before we look at the actual crossing, let's just make some observations here tonight from what we see in God's Word. It says they lodged at the river for 3 days. Now, there was probably some wisdom in that, taking time to instruct the members of the children of Israel, instruct them as to how it was going to take place. We read that there in chapter 3. It's a time to regroup. Maybe it's just a good time to rest, to get ready for crossing the Jordan River. But observe this with me. They were right there on the brink of the river's edge. They could see it. The overflowing river. Now, these people had just spent 40 years wandering the wilderness. Moses has died. Joshua is now the new leader. And and he's saying, okay, it's time, let's go. Look at the river. Wow. And they're sitting there for 3 days. I mean, if I were one of them, I'd be looking at that river every day thinking, what is Joshua thinking? Look at that. This is huge. How are we going to get across? Where's the bridge? Oh, we're going to cut down trees and build some pontoon rafts or something and get us all across that way. And I'm sure people's minds, the Bible doesn't say, so we need to clarify that. But I'm sure people were thinking different things as they're sitting there right on the river's edge. Everyone's looking at it. We have to cross that? Wouldn't it have been smarter to camp away from the river? I mean, you could still make your plans. You could rest. You could instruct people on how we're going to do it before we actually get there. That might make more psychological sense. But folks, sometimes God allows us to get a good look at the enormity of our problems. And he lets us just look at it. Lets it sink in. Why? Why would God do that? So that we would have a greater appreciation for his work on our behalf in overcoming those difficulties. So that we don't get on the other side of the river and think, well, yeah, my plans worked out. I did pretty good. Oh no, sometimes he lets those problems just hover around us for a little while. You know, that's always a good question when we're going through what we'll just call life, the big, bad, and ugly. Why? Why? And then a lot of things after that. Why me? Why isn't God taking this away? Why not someone else? When is this going to end? And there's a lot of answers, a lot of questions. This could be a possible answer to why this thing seems to be hovering around us right now. God's getting ready to do something amazing and wonderful, and he wants us to have a full appreciation for it when he does it. So he just lets it sink in for a little bit. Maybe, and sometimes we can even feel it, can't we? We can feel the pain of that situation. Joshua has this huge multitude now to cross the river. Conservative estimates have put the number at over 1 million people. I can't even imagine what 1 million people would look like all together at one time. I mean, come on, we live in Taylorville, right? Over 1 million people, plus animals, livestock. And we don't read in the Bible that they had pets, but I'm sure someone had a couple of cute little puppy dogs like I do. All those people, all those animals, and then belongings. Their tents, their beds, their cooking utensils, their everything else. They didn't have garages, so that saved them on a lot there. And they didn't have basements, praise the Lord. They didn't have full basements to worry about. But they had belongings, too. I'm reminded of several mission trips that I've taken before with large groups of people. And standing there in the airport with all of our luggage together. The biggest group I was on, the two biggest groups, was probably years ago when I was first here as a youth pastor, and we took a group to Mexico, met up with another church, and I think we had 20, 25 people together in our group. And there we were in the airport, 20, 25 people, 40, 50 pieces of luggage and more. And then a few years ago when some of us went down to Haiti, and there was a big group as well there. And that's a lot of luggage to move. That's a lot of people to try to get through customs, trying to go through customs. And keep in mind, when it's just you, if you've flown before overseas, you understand you just can't land at an airport, get your stuff, and go home. You got to go through customs. They have to say, we allow you into our country, okay? And then coming back, you have to wait for the U.S. Customs to say, okay, we'll let you back in. And one person is bad enough, okay? But you have, let's say, two people. That complicates it a little bit. But when you have a group of people coming back in through customs, and you have connecting flights that you've got to get to, and you have this large group, now, you don't leave anybody, okay? If someone gets held up, you don't just go off and leave them. So kind of the whole group is held hostage. And we've got a lot of luggage trying to go through customs. A lot of people to be questioned in the group by the customs agents. A lot of luggage to potentially be searched, okay? As they can do at random. And has happened to us before. One suitcase we were bringing back from Portugal was filled with rocks. Someone decided those rocks would look good in my yard. And they didn't leave the airport. They had to stay there. But that all takes time. And a lot of paperwork that has to be checked. And passports that have to be looked at and scanned and reviewed. And I recall the time we were coming back from Mexico. And some of you may remember Chad Payden. He was a teenager here at that time. And we're there at this Mexican airport, and it's a little thing. There was no terminal that you walk down to and right into your plane. You have to walk out across the airstrip and climb this ladder to get into, or these steps to get into the plane. And so we're checking in there. They got all our tickets. That's fine. Okay, passports. Chad couldn't find his passport. And so I'm questioning him. Where's your passport? Well, I don't know. Where's your passport? I don't know. Where is your passport? I don't know. I thought it was in this bag. So we're going through his carry-on bag. No passport. This tells you how much your youth pastor at that time loved his teenagers. I was on the floor of this airport going through his suitcase, picking through dirty underwear and dirty clothes, looking for his passport. And they're holding the plane now for us. That's how much time has gone by. And we finally found it. We finally found it. It was where it probably should have been in the first place, and he just didn't think to check there. And so we rushed up onto the plane. They closed the door. We took off. It took time to get just that small group onto the plane, boarded, and then to get home. Can you imagine 1 million people? And you've got to do it all as a group. It had to have been organized, definite organization. And I think we should take note of that. When they crossed the Jordan River, it was not every man for himself. There was order. There was a fluid movement. And you can see that looking through chapter 3. They passed through in groups. And it was not done in a haphazard way. God had a structure to that movement. Now, folks, we apply that same principle to our style of worship when we're here at church. There is a structure to it. It's not every man for his own doing their own thing. It's not chaotic. There is a structure. There is a fluid, hopefully a fluid movement from one phase of worship to another. 1 Corinthians chapter 40 and verse 40, it says, let everything be done decently and in order. In other words, not chaotic, not haphazard, not last minute planning and execution of the plans. I believe God is a God of order. So what we do should also be done in a way that reflects God. There was a definite procedure in how they did this. Look with me at verse 3. And they commanded the people, saying, when ye see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way before. They had to, that 2,000 cubits, that's a half a mile. They had to stay a half a mile away from the Ark of the Covenant. Now, I don't know how you've pictured this in your mind before, but the priests carrying the Ark, they step down into the water, and the waters separate, and then everyone just files on past. The priests stepped into the water. The water separated. Now think about what this must have looked like. The waters separated enough so that the people could pass by the priests and still be a half a mile away from them. That is something, isn't it? But why a half a mile? I've heard different people, different guys suggest why, and they try to symbolize it and pull things out that aren't there in Scripture. We have to be careful about that. I've heard some say that, well, the reason God had them not get close to the Ark of the Covenant is because the Ark of the Covenant was a picture of the law. It was a symbol of the law in the Old Testament, and the law separates man from God. And that sounds good, doesn't it? That'll preach. The problem is it's not in the verse, okay? And there's a lot of things preached sometimes that aren't in the verse. We could say also, and I've heard this espoused before, that, well, the ark is holy. So they had to stay away from it because the ark is holy. That's true. The ark is holy. But that's not what the verse is saying. That's not why. Let's look at the actual reason that Scripture gives. There's an idea, huh? Verse 4, let's look at it again. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go. There's our answer. That's why. That's why they had to be a half a mile away, so that they would know the way in which they were to go, because they didn't know the way. This was something they had not done before, the verse tells us. They were embarking on something new. They didn't know the way, and so they needed guidance. That was the ark, okay? They needed God's guidance. They were to be located in such a way, a half a mile from the ark, they had to be located in such a way that they could easily see and discern the movement and the direction of the ark. If they were all jammed in around it, not everyone would be able to see. But from a distance, yes, there's the ark. There's the ark. In other words, they needed to keep God in their sight as they embarked on this new phase. That's very similar to our choir. Choir members need to see the director. Okay? All the choir members should be shaking their heads right now in agreement on that. Yes, there they are. Okay. So that if the director holds a note longer, the choir members can see that. And the whole purpose for the choir director is not to start the choir and end the choir and sit down. Okay? It is to guide or direct a group of people that are singing. And so the members of the choir are watching the choir director for guidance on different musical issues as they go through a song. We too, as Christians, we need to be in a place where we can easily discern the leading of God. We have to be able to see God in our lives. Sometimes we can be in a wrong place that can cloud our vision of what is right and wrong, can't we? And we can't see God very clearly then. Many times we maybe find ourselves in a position where we want to know what to do, which way to go, what is God's will, how is God leading in this matter. Well, being in the Word of God, in the Church of God, in prayer, those things put us in a position to help discern God's leading, because we have a clearer view of Him when we're doing those things. Unfortunately, and we probably all know this, there are some Christians who hinder others more than help them to know what God's way is. We have to consider that, folks. Sometimes we can hinder some church members by their continual opposition to the work of the church, have hindered others from growing. Now, I think I've talked with some here at Grace that have actually come here from other churches because of the opposition, and they just got tired of it. And they didn't want that. The opposition stirs the spirit of discord and disunity in others. We have to remind ourselves of that. I had a man tell me one time, no one here, it's my job to say no. And he did, on everything. Some people, by their choice of how often they're going to attend, will have hindered the growth of others. Now, folks, while we can't require or mandate the attendance of everyone, okay, that would be fun to try, wouldn't it? You get fined if you're not here. We don't require or mandate the attendance of everyone, but we do mandate the attendance of those that are in teaching positions. Now, here's why. Nowhere in the Bible do you see, if you're a teacher, thou shalt be in church every single service. It's not in there. But I think it makes sense. As we read this morning, that verse from Ezra, chapter 7 and verse 10, for Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it and to teach. Our teachers are not to just study and teach, but also do what they're teaching. What do you suppose a teacher would do if they're teaching a lesson from Hebrews 10, 24, and 25? Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. How would that look, right? The Bible clearly teaches that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves. So we do expect our teachers to be here to do what they teach, as a matter of fact. Now, also some people, by their choice of entertainment, I know we're getting into some mind your own business matters here. Their choice of entertainment, their music, their maybe movies, video games that they have in their homes. Some people have hindered other people's growth because of those choices that they make. Let's remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 23. Paul said, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. In other words, let not man seek what I want to do, but what is best for the other person. Even though what I want to do isn't wrong and it's not going to hurt me, but if I do this in view of this other person, it may cause them to fall. Paul spoke about being a stumbling block to others. Yes, we can be a stumbling block with our music and movies and video games and things like that. We have to be very careful about that. We have to be in a position where we can see God. Now, let's slide into what they had to do next. Purification. Sometimes we may have these things in our lives that hinder other people. Look with me at verse 5. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Notice he says, sanctify. Moses gave a similar command just before the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. Sanctify yourself, purify yourself. And the lesson here is really simple, folks, but it's priceless. If God is going to do great wonders for the Israelites, they had to get cleaned up. They had to purify themselves. God said, I'm going to do great wonders for you tomorrow. Okay, there's a promise, but just like we talked about this morning, what was the condition? They had to sanctify themselves. They had to get cleaned up. And the principle for us is exactly the same. There is so much available today when it comes to church marketing, church growth, how to get the church to grow, how to revitalize the dying church and all different kinds of titles that they have for it. However, it is, I believe, one thing that the church needs. Purity. It's purity. And the answer, the biblical basis for that is 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. We could take heal their land off and plug in these words. Do a great work. That's what's holding the great work back right now, is God's people purifying themselves. Folks, let's just be honest. Daily, our minds are filled, intentionally or maybe even unintentionally, with dirt from the world. We can't help it. It's going to get on us. And it comes from a multitude of sources. We need to get cleaned up regularly. And that was the command that God had given the Israelites. Now, scholars estimate that they were within 5 miles of Jericho where they crossed. That's not very far, folks. 5 miles. I mean, if you look out here, yeah, you could see a mile or two, depending on what's growing in the fields. Okay, is it corn or beans? You can see a pretty good distance. It wasn't a mountainous region that they were in, so things were flat. And if you're up high on a city wall, 30, 40 feet high, I forget how tall the walls of Jericho were, surely you could see 5 miles. You could see enough to see a mass of 1 million people out there, certainly, from the wall of your city. Now, the Bible doesn't say this, okay? It's just conjecture, but I'm assuming that the people in Jericho knew the Israelites were there. In fact, I might even go so far as to believe that the people of Jericho could have left the city, could have been watching this mass of 1 million people from the other side of the swollen Jordan River. It was safe. No one's going to get them. I'm fairly certain that that was possible. They could have come out to see this mass of people, 1 million people all in one group. And I don't know, sightseeing perhaps from their safety side of the Jordan River. And the Israelites stepping into that swollen river with the enemy watching, that would have taken courage, don't you think? Because certainly it doesn't make sense. It couldn't have made sense to them. And not only is God wanting them to do something that doesn't make sense, but he wants them to do it in full view of everyone. Everyone's watching. There's something there for us, folks. Christianity is not for the weak who lack the courage to live their faith before the entire world. We spoke this morning on faith, trusting God enough to obey him. That's living our faith. It's one thing to profess our faith in here. It's an entirely another matter to live our faith outside of these walls. It's hard, folks. It is. But we can't be secret disciples. When we try to do that, What are we doing? We're holding back God from doing a great work. Which are you? A secret disciple or an open disciple? Our challenge tonight is simply to live our faith this week. To live it. In fact, it could be said actually that we live our faith every single week. Would you say that's true about you? You don't have to answer that. Just in your mind, would you say it's true? I live my faith every week. Every single week I live my faith. Every day of the week I'm living my faith. I would say that is true for every single one of us. Every one of us will live this week according to our level of faith. Those that have little faith, they're going to live according to that level of faith. Those with more faith are going to live with that level of faith, which is just our trust in God. The more we trust God, the more we're going to live in faith. I wonder, can we bump it up a notch this week? Try trusting God in something that you haven't been trusting him in. Whatever it was this morning that maybe God spoke to you about, actually live that this week. Just, I'm not saying go out there and be super faith, but just bump it up a notch. Let your faith grow this week. Test God to see if he isn't going to be faithful. Will you make that decision tonight? Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, God, help us to live our faith, to have a growing faith, a strengthening faith. With whatever you have planned for us this week, Lord, it's going to be different for each of us. Maybe most of us, our week is going to be pretty much the same as last week, but God, no doubt some of us here are going to have an unexpected thing happen this week. an unexpected crisis, problem, maybe an unexpected temptation, thoughts. God, I pray that our trust in you would be strengthened this week, and that we would live out our faith that we profess. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's